me? Tough luck for you guys. But it's really a great joy to be with you this evening. We've had a wonderful time with the morning congregation and really been hosted incredibly well by Rion and Helen. And I do want to bring greetings from the storehouse. I see there's a number of storehouse, old storehouse people. Brett Palmer was here. Jackie, used to be Duthy, was with us as well. And so it's really great. We're at the end of the day all part of one big family. And we're going to enjoy each other in a realm of eternity that's going to absolutely take our breath away. So my heart is that everybody finishes the race that God has set our feet on. I have stood with great sadness at the graves and at in the graveyards of people that have not finished well. And I think the pressure is only increasing in the days that we live in. I think of the time when Dion and Andrew and Brad were on our little eldership team that we had. Life seemed to have been a lot simpler then. We didn't have this massive inflow of information from the internet. We still had cell phones that just come out. I practiced as an attorney for a number of years, and I can still remember our secretarial pool typed on electric typewriters. Who can remember those days? And if a mistake was made on a page, not like nowadays with the word processors, you had to read that whole page because there might be other mistakes somewhere else before you could. And the ladies were incredibly fast with their ability to type. And so life seemed to be a whole lot simpler and a whole lot easier. And I really want to share this evening on what is going to keep you when things get tougher. And that's what's going to happen. The Bible teaches us that, so we shouldn't be surprised. The darkness is going to get darker, but we're going to shine with a greater intensity and a greater light. And so my desire is that not one single person does not make it, and make it well, not just dragging your heels and your fingernails and clawing, you know, like those guys that finish the Comrades. You've seen them at the end there. Their legs seem to wobble. It always amazes me. They run all that way, and when they see the finish line, that's when it comes emotionally too much or physically too much, and they begin to buckle. Really, my desire is that we all finish this race together, and we finish it well and strongly. So I want to talk about perseverance. There's a definition of perseverance that I want to give you, and then I want to tell you what perseverance stands on, what it rests on, and then I want to share a few lessons that I've learned as far as perseverance is concerned through life. And so, here's a definition. Perseverance means persisting in or remaining constant to a purpose, a task, or a belief in spite of obstacles and opposition. And so we persevere through those obstacles and opposition. It is the ability to endure pain, disappointment, and discomfort without quitting. It's a favorite saying of ours when we had to do compulsory military training. Kan nie meer nie, corporal. Just too much, corporal. Give us a break. It is remaining steadfast and faithful when everything else is going against us. It requires bearing up under a load. And the opposite of perseverance is apathy, idleness, indolence, sloth, and plain laziness. There are four foundations that I've discovered in my life that perseverance rests on. If we have these four foundations operating in our life, we have the ability to persevere. And they're very simple, and they can be confused. Now, why is my iPad upside down? And I'll give them to you. They're like four corners of a building. And so we're going to look at these four corners of the building, and if you've got them secure in your heart, you're going to have the ability to endure pain, discomfort, heartache, and obstacles. And the first one is very simply, God is good. In that corner, God is good. The early church had a very simple understanding. If anything good happens, it comes from God. If anything bad happens to you, it comes from the devil. And so rooted in our spirit must be a simple belief that God is good. In the Old Testament, he reveals his name as Jehovah Rapha, which means the Lord who heals you. So if God is good, and this might ruffle a few feathers, can he give you something that he does not have? I don't think it's possible. So can God give you cancer? God is good. And you get a lot of people teaching, and I submit this to the leadership. They can change what I'm saying now if they want to. But I believe with all my heart that God does not give us bad, evil diseases or sicknesses to teach us a lesson, because that's against his nature and his character. It's not the way that I, as a kind of a sinful father, would deal with my children. I wouldn't put stuff on them and say, that's to teach you a lesson. So we've got to have it. If things, you know, I've been in this, I was going to say this business, but it's not quite a business, is it? I've been in this thing for a number of years now. I've led the church for 25 years in Port Elizabeth. When things bad happen to a person, or you get bad news in the doctor, the first thing they do is blame God. The second thing they do is they blame God's representative, which happens to be me for those guys in our church, and we get it in the neck. God is good. He's only going to be good to you. He's going to release good things to you. And we'll talk about how do we deal with suffering and pain when it comes along later on. But God is good. He's not the author of death, sickness, or disease. The reason Jesus came was so that we may have life and life to the full. It's the very opposite of kind of believing that God puts diseases and sicknesses on us. And I could talk on that, but I won't. The second thing, so God is good. Have that centered in your heart. The second thing over there is there's no limit on God's ability to intervene or on his power. In Mark chapter 9, if we can just turn there, Jesus answers this question, and he answers it to this father, and he answers it to us. Mark chapter 9, verse 17. now in Matthew. Oops. Mark 9, verse 17. You all got there. You all beat me. It's on the screen. Yeah. Mercy. let's go. A man in the crowd answered, Teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. And so then Jesus rebukes his disciples for not having enough faith, which is another whole debate and issue we can get involved in. He says in verse 21, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. And here's the question that he asks. He says, but if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. So he'd seen Jesus and the miracles, but he thought maybe Jesus doesn't have the power or the ability to help his son who's carried this ailment from childhood. And so he says, if you can do anything. And Jesus' response is almost one of kind of offense. He says, if you can, said Jesus, everything is possible for the one who believes. And so our perseverance rests on God is good. And in that corner, nothing is too big for God. Everything is possible. You might be sitting here this morning with a kind of a dread disease that's been hanging over you for years. And you're wondering if God can do anything. And Jesus answers that question for us. And he says, everything is possible. You might have a son or a daughter who's wandered away from the Lord. And it's in a really difficult, ugly place. Is it possible that he could come back and find his way back home? And God says, everything is possible. Everything is possible for those who believe. And so we've got God is good and he's good all the time. Everything is possible for God, for those who believe. And number three, God wants to help us. If you're still in Mark, just go back to Mark chapter 1, from verse 40. A man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And so his issue was not that Jesus didn't have the power. He'd seen him heal, I imagine, other lepers. He'd seen him do other kinds of miracles of healings. But he wasn't sure that God wanted to touch him. And so the third big foundation stone in our lives is that God wants us to help. And so look at this answer. So he says, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus was indignant. That is, offended. He reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. God is good. Everything is possible. God wants to intervene and help us. Is he willing? Will he stretch out his powerful right hand and touch me, open doors for me where I feel blocked and trapped? God is willing to help. Always willing to help. And then the third one is the story of blind Bartimaeus. It's that God will hear us when we cry. And we didn't look up the scripture, but you know the story. Well, let's look up the scripture. Then you can trust what I say. Don't ever trust an attorney. Mark chapter 10, verse 46. It says, then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples, together with a large crowd, were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. So he's blind, he's begged his whole life, and he's heard about Jesus, and he hears that he's coming down the road with a big crowd because he hears the noise. So he begins to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. And so he's the crowd around him is saying, keep quiet. You're making a nuisance of yourself. Shut up. Jesus is not interested in you. But that just inspires him to cry out louder and louder. And then, verse 49, Jesus stopped and called him. So these same guys that told him to shut up and keep quiet now say to him, cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you. This is the fickleness of the crowd. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. What do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. God is good. Everything is possible for him. He's willing to help us. When we cry out to him, he will listen and he will respond to us. And so when we have that as a foundation in our life, there's no circumstance that can come or obstacle that can prevent us from continuing our journey and our pilgrimage and our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. God is good. Everything's possible. He's willing to help us. And if I cry out to Him, He will respond. It's easy to exercise perseverance from that kind of position. And so we looked at perseverance, and we said it's an ability to overcome or to keep going without losing our way. Perseverance, I want to read this to you. Perseverance is more than endurance. It's more than simply holding on to the end. A saint's life is in the hand of God, like a bow and an arrow is in the hands of an archer. God is aiming at something the saint cannot see, but our Lord continues to stretch and strain. And every once in a while, the saint says, I cannot take it anymore. Yet God pays no attention. He goes on stretching until His purpose is in sight, and then He lets the arrow fly. Entrust yourself to God's hand. Is there something in your life for which you need perseverance right now? Maintain your intimate relationship with Him. So we've often felt, as that bow gets taunt, that this bow and this bow and arrow is going to break and snap, or that rope's going to snap, and God just pulls it more. And you say, I can't take it anymore. Stop it. And out it goes some more until the tension's right and the arrow will find its mark at the end of the day. And so sometimes we complain and we whine about the stretching and the processes of God, but we do hold the line and keep our position. And so the Bible warns us there's some dire consequences of not persevering. We are excluded from the benefits of the gospel and of the promises of God. That's in Hebrews 10:36. There's punishment if we don't persevere. There's been cut off the vine and those kind of examples. There are incredible rewards for perseverance. There's an ability to experience the fullness of God's promises if we just stick in and keep going. James 5:11 says we will be blessed and we're able to make a big difference in other people's lives if we persevere. That's 1 Timothy 4. Let's just look at that one. 1 Timothy 4, 15 to 16. Says, be diligent in these matters. Give yourself wholly to them, so that everyone may see your progress. Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. And so there's a reward that comes in persevering. And then I'm going to launch some personal help from Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 to 3. This was a foundational scripture for Storehouse in the old days. This is what Andrew and Dion and myself and Brad would have learned and would have heard over and over and over again. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance, the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and the perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. There's a race that we run in. And I don't feel qualified on many areas, but there's one area that I feel I'm qualified to speak on, and that is holding the line with long-distance endurance events. And so if you count them up, I must have done over 100 long-distance events in my life, from a full Ironman to Comrades. I did 15 Two Oceans just down the road here from you. And I've been involved in that world of long-distance endurance, and there hasn't been a race that I've bailed on. And so during all of those years and in all of those races with all the training that's gone with it, I've picked up a few really important lessons that have helped me physically, but will help us spiritually to finish the race and to finish strong. So I'm going to give you, there's a few of them, and I'm going to give them to you, and then we'll be finished for this evening. So the first thing, point number one, is commit to the race. And we've often said in a little group of friends that I've trained and I've run with over the years, what will it take to stop us moving forward? And our commitment, the Ironman's a commitment of 17 hours. And so when we line up on the beach to start that thing, you say to yourself, I'm committing myself to 17 hours. If at hour number 16, 59 minutes, I'm physically and capable of moving forward, I'm going to be moving forward. And so you commit yourself fully to the race. We commit ourselves fully to the demands of the gospel. This is an all-out effort. This is not something we can just bail and sit on the couch, etc. I was watching I really enjoy baseball. I played baseball. In fact, I played for Western Province many, many, many years ago. And they have, after every season in America, the World Series. Okay? It's a bit bold of them because they're the only country that's involved in this World Series. Anyway, they take their two best teams out of their two leagues. And it's a series of seven games. And in this one particular year, the two teams involved, it ended up 3-3 with one game left, the vital game, the big game. And the pitchers can't pitch because it takes such an effort on your arm. You can't pitch every game. So they were starting that final game with their two best pitchers on either, best pitch on either side, because they had pitched in the first games and then they'd rested, and so they were ready to go. And the one pitcher was being interviewed by the TV, a reporter, and he wanted to know, what did the coach say to you? Because he's like, this is the biggest game of your life. What did he say to you? So he said, well, the coach said to me, he doesn't want me to give 95%. He doesn't want me to give 100%. He doesn't want me to give 110%. He wants me to give what it takes to win the game. And like that bow that's been stretched, sometimes we have to give more than 100%. Sometimes God calls us into situations where we think, oh, hold on, I'm at 100% level, 100% point here now, I'm going to bail out. We have to give what it takes. And training involves building capacity. And as we do those spiritual disciplines of praying, coming before God regularly, reading our Bible, equipping and training ourselves, as we do those things, so we increase our capacity. And with those four foundation things in place, we'll all get to the end well. The second thing I learned, and this is actually the motto, which is that second pillar for the Ironman in particular, is everything is possible. And so with that in our spirit, we have to keep, or we can, it's easy to keep a positive outlook, a solid, unwavering faith that I can make it in Christ's strength. Failure is not an option. I think I was telling the guys, I might not have. There was one Ironman that I did that I had a really bad run-up to it. The race is at the end of March. And in January, the first week in January, I fell off my bicycle and I broke my elbow. I broke this bone here when I came down like that on my left-hand side and I cracked my hips. So, and this is peak training months. This is when you've got to do the most exercise in our training program. So I ended up in hospital and the orthopedic surgeon fixed what he could fix. And they can't do much about the cracked hips. You can't put a plaster on it or a bandage. They just basically leave you. And so I said to him, oh, I'm so disappointed because this looks like this is the end of my race. So he said, I wouldn't be too certain. So he was a young, confident orthopedic surgeon. He said, I wouldn't be too sure. I said, wait 6 weeks and start training. And so as soon as I can, I got on the stationary bike and started training again after 6 weeks. But I'd missed a lot of training opportunity up until then. So about 2 weeks before the race, we were allowed to swim in a public swimming bath, which is 50 meters, which gives you a better kind of sense. We could swim with our wetsuits. And there's a diving board that's the second, not the top one, but the second one, which must be the height of that screen, the top of that screen. So I'm swimming lengths up and down, and a guy jumps off the board. He doesn't see me. He lands on my back. And so, not all the wind out of my body. I go straight down to the bottom. I had to be rescued by the lifeguards and go back to the doctor. I've got cracked ribs down this side. So I'm thinking, well, I'm really not meant to get involved in this thing somewhere along the way. So just being who we are, you want to get your little goodie bag with all the nice stuff in. So I register, I go to the thing. And I find myself at the start of the race. And I can almost, well, with a little bit of discomfort, I can move this arm to swim. Now we can start to the swim. It was an amazing feeling. I was standing there. In that year, there were about 2,000 of us standing on the beach. And it was a kind of a single start. So 2,000 people swim to a buoy that's about 300, 400 meters off the, you know, out to sea. Which means people are swimming into you, they're kicking you, they're hitting you, they're punching you, and it's just, they call it the washing machine. people give up right there, especially if you're not used to it. Anyway, I'm standing there and I'm just thinking to myself, what are you doing here? Have you lost your mind? What are you doing here? What do you hope to accomplish? What do you hope to achieve? Got all these injuries, and I felt so alone in that moment. Although I was standing with all the people and there were crowds, I just felt I was the only person on the beach. And I know that God doesn't matter much to God in His economy whether someone does an Ironman or not. It doesn't count anything in eternity or anything. And so I was just sitting there thinking, just me and God, just Lord, what am I, an idiot? Should I just turn around and walk off this beach? And it was like the audible voice of God. Not that I've ever heard the audible voice of God, but this thing came into my spirit. And I felt the Holy Spirit say, you do what you can do, and I will do what I can do. I was filled with such enthusiasm and hope. And I just thought, okay, I can do what I can do, and I know that you can do 100 million more times what I can do. So I'm going to start this thing with passion and with enthusiasm, and I had a great day, and I did the thing, and I finished. Everything is possible. Everything is possible. If we do what we can do, He will do what He can do. And so that's the second great lesson I learned. The third one is keep moving forward. Slow down, walk, rest, but don't stop. I think I also told this story somewhere along the line at the end of the Comrades. At the end of the Comrades, they got a thing called, more than one, a courtesy bus. So there's a combi, and if you feel you're just too tired or you can't carry on, then you get in the bus. But right towards the end, they've got instructions to put anybody who's sitting or who's laying down, you know, next to the road, to put them in the bus. Tear your number so you can't finish, and then you get put in the courtesy bus, and they take you to the end. And there's such a temptation when that courtesy bus comes to just say, I've had enough of this nonsense, and I'm going to get in the bus. But I can remember one year, the bus came, I knew oddly, well, for me, I'm oddly running at that stage. The bus came next to me and I looked at the faces of the people sitting in the bus. And it was like they were going to an execution. The everything inside of them. Was that a bit rough? Everything inside of them said, I still want to be in the race. They'd rested, they'd caught their breath, they kind of, the pain had subsided for a little bit, but they couldn't get back into the race because they'd climbed into the, because why? They'd stopped, laid down, rested, and some guy came up and ripped their number and told them their race was over. Don't stop moving forward. Even if it's little by little, keep moving forward. I'm speaking too much here. We're going to end soon. Number four, maintain a sustainable pace. Do not finish start unrealistically fast. With running, we've got heart rate monitors and all kinds of things that can slow us down and keep us going. Always kind of try to keep something in the tank for those times when you hit the wall. And if you do have to hit the, if you do hit the wall, do it very gently, so you can get up again and carry on. So, and that's up to you. Don't burn yourself out in the first week that you're a Christian. Learn the rhythms of life, and learn to maintain a sustainable pace that's that you can manage through your walk with Christ and your walk in life. Number five, just two, three more. Anticipate highs and lows. So on this journey, bad patches will come. But on the other side of a bad patch is a second wind that will give you strength to continue and to finish. There are, I've learned over the years, there are natural kind of down moments in a race. One would be just after halfway. So if you're running a half marathon or a marathon or something, and your kind of focus is like, I'm almost at halfway, another few more Ks, and I'm halfway, and the race is done, half of it's gone. Then you hit that mark, and you run a few paces further on, and you say to yourself, gee, I've only done half of the race, kind of thing. So you need to be ready for that down. And pick yourself up and then carry on. And so there are natural places in our life where and there are many others that I could mention. But anticipate and be ready to counter bad patches. Sometimes you just have to dig deep to finish. I can remember one Ironman, for some reason, we have to run 10Ks, a marathon, four times. And on the third lap at the end, I was finished. I was honestly finished. And I kind of went into a dark, black place. I just wanted to stop, lay down on the cement, on the top, and just cry. But I said to myself, when you wake up tomorrow morning, on your alarm clock, you're going to see that medal. And that was what motivated me. I had to find something. I said, when I wake up, that medal better be on my alarm clock. And I managed to push through the darkness and the pain and all the rest of it. It was late. It was dark late at night. It was cold. The wind was blowing. I had a thin little vest on. And ended up finishing. Put that little metal thing on my alarm clock next to my bed. So when I woke up, I saw it. So anticipate bad patches. They're going to happen. We're going to get bad news. We're going to get disappointed. We're going to get offended with this potential for us to kind of hold on to bitterness. But anticipate those highs and the lows. Then number six, second last one. Focus on the red carpet. There is a reward at the end. God rewards those who persevere. When for the Ironman, they're kind of trying to make it really special. I think it's because you pay so much money to enter the jolly race to start off with. But they've got this 100 meters of red carpet and then a big arch with a huge television screen so you can actually see yourself come in. Then you know you've got 100 meters to go. They've got crowds down the side that are shouting. And then they got dancing girls as well. You can stop it and enjoy it while you go. I'm only joking. And then they've got the announcer that begins to announce your name 100 meters out, so people know who you are. And in the one Ironman I finished, the announcer said, and he's an American guy, and they always say that, "You're an Ironman." That's the standard slogan. So he said, "Richard Preston, Pastor Richard," because they call up your details, so they got your information. He said, "Pastor Richard Preston, in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and in the name of the Holy Finish Line." I thought, what is it? I was trying to work out in my state, is this blasphemy or is it not? But in the real sense, there is a holy finish line that's waiting for us somewhere out there. And so they make it very special when you finish. So focus on that red carpet. Focus on the reward. And finish strong to get to the end. The one Ironman, there was a kind of a storm. They've got this massive big tent. It's like a circus tent. Double poles, about four of them, so it's a big thing. And they've got all kinds of wonderful food in there. They really treat you well. They've got people that will give you massages, a space blanket, all kinds of nice things, medical team in case you're injured or whatever. And so you can see, because you finish at night, you can see the lights at where the finish is. So the one, yeah, I'm about 3 Ks from the end, and you can see the end and the lights and hear the noise and everything. And I see nothing, I hear nothing. So I run another kilometer, and there's nothing. So I'm thinking, my mind's playing tricks with me. I'm thinking, I can't be where I think I am. Maybe I'm further back. Maybe I'm hallucinating. What's going on? So I get to the end, and a very strong PE wind tornado had come up and blew the whole tent into the sea. And so it was just like a hospital scene. All the people in the tent had got hurt when those big poles came down. The doctors were attending to people. It was like you finish and no one even notices that you're going across the line kind of thing. There's no nice food to eat that you've been thinking of the whole day. Anyway, why did I tell you that? I don't know. Last one. Keep your focus. Number 7, finish strong. Finish strong. And I pray that all of us would finish strong. Because I think what awaits us is just too wonderful for us to comprehend and to believe. There's a scene in The Chosen where Jesus calls Matthew. And he says, "We come into your house, Matthew. We're going to have a party." He basically says, "You're the reason for the party. And you're going to finance it as well. That's why we're coming to your house." I have this idea, and I don't know if it's true. I'd like to believe it's true. It's just my own imagination. It's based a little bit on fact. When my grandfather passed away, he fell, broke his hip, and the anesthetic was too much for him. So he passed away in the early hours of the morning after the operation. So at about 3 o'clock in the morning, he rings the buzzer, and he says to the nurse, comes, says, "What's it, Mr. Preston?" He says, "Won't you please turn off the lights? I can't sleep. The lights are too bright." And the lights were off. And so she said, "Okay, Mr. Preston," she kind of just humored him and went out. He rang the buzzer again the second time. She came back, and he said to her, "Who are all of those happy people smiling and greeting me?" He was in between this world and the next world. So I think that wasn't for him. That was for us behind, you know. So he saw a crowd of people. So imagine this. One day when we cross that finish line, God says, "I've arranged the party." Every single person that we have known in our lives, our moms, our dads, our grandparents, even our great-grandparents, are coming. And you're going to be the guest of honor. And we're going to celebrate together. All of our friends, everybody that we know, imagine if that were to take place on the other side of the veil. How beautiful, how wonderful would that be? It is worth pushing on to the end. It is worth it. It is worth it. So, flat, my story is 8. Let's just pray together. I really do want God to minister to us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so if you're at a place this evening where you feel you just can't go on and you need strengthening and you need encouragement and hope, it would be a great privilege for me to pray for you. And the way we're going to do it is just by standing to your feet. You're saying, please pray for me. I'm in a situation where I feel there's no way forward. I'm in a place where it's hard to see the light and to have hope. And I want to ask God to release a special anointing, an anointing that will give you perseverance and understanding that God is good, that everything is possible for Him, that He is willing to help us, and that if we cry out to Him, He will hear us. So if you say, that's me, won't you please just stand right now where you are, and I'll know how to pray for you. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. It's a very solemn moment, and we trust in for an anointing and a release of the power of the Holy Spirit. It goes beyond words, beyond our thoughts. We trust in God for a strengthening deep within our spirits. Father, you see those that are standing. You are intimately aware of their circumstances and that which they face. Some of them may feel like that bow that's been pulled taut to the point of breaking, and yet there's more that it needs to move and needs to be pulled. So I pray, Father, for my brothers and my sisters who are standing. I ask, Lord, that in this moment you would reach out your powerful right hand and that you touch them in a way that would bring a transfer of hope, of light, and of life. I pray, Father, that you'd make a way where there is no way. That you'd release resources where there's no hope of resources being released. That you'd restore relationships that have been irretrievably broken. I commit them to your grace and to your keeping. I thank you, Father, that you call us to do what we can do, and you'll do what you can do. I speak those words over each single person standing. I pray, Father, that the endurance that has been required to get to this point, the weariness and the tiredness, will be replaced this week with joy and with laughter. I pray, Lord, for every single one of these folks that have responded. I pray that good news will come this week. Good news will come this week that will lift the burden and lighten the load. We commit them to you, Father, and to your gracious, loving kindness and care. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless.